How are we doing, church? Good. It's good to see you this morning. There are four truths about Jesus that I want to share this morning. We as a church talk about our purpose, our heartbeat is to point people to Jesus. And so I want us to look at this text this morning and just point out four things that we see from the text that are true about Jesus. And then I want us to think together about how God might be calling us as his people to respond to his word this morning. So I'm going to show my cards. These are the four truths. You can write them down if you would like. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you to do so. I read a statistic the other week, or actually heard a statistic the other week from a pastor that said, of the words that are spoken on Sunday morning, a week after they are spoken, you will remember about 5% of them, which is incredibly discouraging to me. But if you write them down, you will, a week from now, remember 20%. So a little better, still not a passing grade. If you hear the words and write them down and share them with someone else, a week from now, you will remember 80% of what is said. And so, I mean, no pressure, but don't hurt my feelings. Write these words down and go share them with someone this week. So four truths about Jesus that I want us to think about this morning. Number one, Jesus faithfully loves you. Jesus faithfully loves you. Secondly, Jesus humbly serves you. Jesus humbly serves you. Third, Jesus thoroughly cleanses you. Jesus thoroughly cleanses you. And number four, Jesus boldly calls you. So those four truths, I want to take one at a time this morning. I want us to think together about how Jesus faithfully loves you. John chapter 13, verse 1 reads, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Jesus faithfully loves you. God's love for his children is a faithful and steadfast love. It is a loyal love. It is not a fickle love. It doesn't come and go. Jesus doesn't grow out of love with you the more that he gets to know you. Jesus love for you is steadfast, immovable, and it is faithful. And in a world that is constantly changing around us, that is very good news. That God knows everything about you and faithfully loves you. He loves you. The love spoken of here in part means affection. Jesus has an affection for his kids. That means that he doesn't simply tolerate us. Doesn't mean that he puts up with us. Like, truth be told, he'd rather not deal with a few of his kids, but instead he just kind of puts up with us. That is not the love of God. God's love does not tolerate his kids. He loves his kids. He has an affection for them. This affection for his kids is most clearly seen in the costliness of the love of Christ. You ever think about how costly the love of Christ really was? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 read, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Notice that Jesus loved his children and gave himself up for them. One of the ways that we can experience the depth of someone's love is when we consider the costliness of the love that they show for us. And when you consider the love of Christ, Christ's love for his kids was costly. He gave his life for you and for me. Jesus faithfully loves you. He faithfully loves you. The you I'm referring to, and really the you the text talks about, are the children of God. Verse 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." It is true that that God loves the world, but it is also true that God loves his sons and daughters uniquely and specifically. If you are a parent here this morning, you can probably understand this at least in part. I might say to you, if you have children, hey, we love your kids. I love your kids. And that may be true, generally speaking. They are created in the image of God. They have value and they have worth. They're uniquely gifted and equipped by God. God has good works in store for your children. I can tell you I love your kids. However, I love my children uniquely. Cademan and Noah and Amelia are mine. And so I have a special place in my heart for them. I don't feel a responsibility to raise your children. I don't feel a responsibility to put food on the table or provide for them or clothe them or to every once in a while Venmo them $50 for gas. More than likely, if you have children who are driving, they will not get gas money from me. I'm just going to put that out there. My children may, occasionally. These are my kids, and I love them uniquely. God loves his kids in a unique way. And if you are his son or his daughter today, then he loves you. He loves you. He loves the real you. Not the you that puts your best foot forward. Not the you that tries to put on a show for all to see. Not a you who fakes it and keeps certain things close to the vest and tries to live in such a way that people have a certain perception of who you really are. Jesus loves the real you. The real you. He knows everything about you and he loves you. And that's the very best news on the planet. Jesus faithfully loves you. Secondly, the thing that we notice is that Jesus humbly serves. Jesus humbly serves. John chapter 13, verse 2. Reads, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. You can imagine the picture. Judas, who is there at supper, is going to betray Jesus. The Father has put all things under the power of Jesus. All authority and all power belong to Christ. He is in the ultimate position of authority. Jesus has been given this authority by his Father, and he is staring at Judas, who will betray him, in the eyes. When Jesus knows what is about to go down, he knows how the story is going to play out. And so what does Jesus do? How does he respond? What Jesus does is perform a task that was reserved for the lowliest of menial servants. Peers seldom, if ever, washed one another's feet, except very rarely. Some Jews even insisted that Jewish slaves should not have to wash the feet of another, that task was only reserved for Gentile slaves. In one well-known story, D.A. Carson quotes Rabbi Ishmael, who returned home from synagogue one day, and his mother wished to wash his feet. He refused on the ground that the task was too demeaning, and so she did something unexpected. She took the matter to rabbinic court on the ground that she viewed the task in his case as such an honor. What is demeaning for one is honorable to another. What is surprising about this story is that people in high positions would not do what Jesus was about to do. People who are high do not stoop low. Typically, people in high positions use their power and their might to lord it over other people who find themselves in a lower position. But this was not the case with Christ. I mean, who would want to wash smelly, dirty, and dusty feet. Apparently, Jesus does. Jesus did. The disciples likely here are sitting at a table that essentially is a U-shaped table. On one side of the table would be individuals who would be higher in stature. Typically, the host would sit in the second seat, and then there was a place of honor immediately to the right of the host. The table that they would be sitting at would be a low table to the ground because they wouldn't be sitting at the table in a chair like we would. They would be lying on their side, usually on their left arm. They would be eating with their right arm. And their feet would be kind of pushed back. And so if you can picture someone laying down at a table with their feet pushed back, leaning on their left arm, seeing the food in front of them, likely the disciples are around a table like this when Jesus does something that was absolutely stunning. Jesus pushes himself off what would have been a small, thin mat and took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. That dress was the dress of a slave. It was the dress of someone who was looked down upon by both Jews and Gentiles. And then he began to wash his disciples' feet, thereby demonstrating his claim, "I am among you as one who serves." When I read this story, I can't help but think of Mark chapter 10, verse 45, that reads, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give himself and to give his life as a ransom for many." For even the Son of Man came not to be served. I mean, just think about that. Like God in the flesh, God the Son, did not come so others would serve him. He came to actually serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Think about this for a moment, that you too have come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. You've left everything to follow him. You heard his call to follow me, and you left everything. You left your profession. You left your family. And you began to walk with Jesus. During that time, you wrestled with your own humanity. You experienced your own fickle and at times half-hearted faith and devotion. You wrestled with your own questions and with your own doubt. You carried around your secret thoughts, and you know, at least in part, your own fickle heart. But you've also experienced the miracles of Jesus. You've seen him do things that are not normal. You've heard his spoken word. You've seen hearts and lives changed by Jesus. You've heard his teachings. You've come to know him as rabbi, and you have followed him. These last 3 years, and as Jesus nears the end of his life, the last 24 hours of his life, he spends those moments by taking off his outer garment and wrapping himself with a towel and pouring water into a basin and grabbing feet. Grab the disciples' feet and pouring water over those dusty and dirty feet. He began to make them clean. This is Jesus. This is our God, the one who is and forever will be high and lifted up and exalted. And this Jesus, who is God, is serving his disciples. And this Jesus, who is God, serves you and he serves me. Jesus loves you. He loves the real you. Jesus serves you. And Jesus cleanses you. Jesus thoroughly cleanses you. John chapter 13, verse 6 reads, "He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Simon said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean. So Peter asks a question. It's a legitimate question. He's like, Lord, do you wash my feet? Peter's thinking, wait a second, what are you doing? Like, what are you doing? Jesus, you should not be doing this. And Jesus replied, you don't understand what I'm doing, Peter, but you will. Peter essentially replies, oh no, you're not washing my feet. No, sir, I'm not going to let you do that. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, then you are not mine. You have no part of me. And then Peter replies and says, and Jesus, I want you to wash all of me. Like, I want you to make me clean. I want you to make me clean. Verse 10 reads, you are clean, but not every one of you. Jesus, of course, is talking about Judas. Judas doesn't know him. Judas does not have a relationship with Jesus. He hasn't trusted in Jesus. He is not spiritually clean. This is so important for us to understand as followers of Jesus. If you have a relationship with Jesus, if by faith you have trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, then you are spiritually clean. You're spiritually clean before the Lord. Theologically, we talk about God's work in salvation as justification, sanctification, and glorification. In justification, we are saved from the penalty of sin. In sanctification, we are being saved from the power of sin. In glorification, we are being saved from the presence of sin. It is one day into the future. We, by faith, have been declared as righteous by the God of the universe. In other words, when we trust in Jesus, we're justified before God, which means all of the goodness of Jesus is placed in our account. We are clean before God. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, where Paul lists a number of sins that people wrestle with and do battle with, and then he writes, and such were some of you. You were this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Maybe you're here this morning and you hear that and you think, James, I understand that theologically that may be true, but practically it is not. Like, James, I don't feel very clean. I have problems. I have sin. I have regret. I have guilt. I have too many sins to count. Well, God has made you positionally clean before Him. This is who you are. It does not mean that you or we still do not sin. This side of heaven, we will always do battle with sin. On a daily basis, we will wage war with sin. This, by the way, I think, is what verse 10 is referring to. When Jesus said to Peter, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. Most commentators say that that's in reference to our need to daily, as we walk with Jesus, confess our sins to the Lord and confess our sins one to another. But positionally, we are clean before the God of the universe. That is our identity in Christ. You're clean before God. That means that we do not have to live life feeling the weight of guilt from past decisions or sins that we have committed. You are clean before the Lord. This is the mark of the follower of Jesus. But not everyone is a follower of Jesus. Not everyone at the table was a follower of Jesus. Jesus said to him in verse 10, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. So Judas is at the table, and Jesus is looking out at the disciples and is like, hey, you guys are clean, but not all of you are. Like, one of you is not rightly related to me. Christ's point, can I ask you, are you rightly related to the God of the universe? Like, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you not just know about Jesus, but do you know Jesus? Have you trusted in Him for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you know that salvation is not a self-improvement project? Do you know that you can't earn your way to God? You can't jump through enough spiritual hoops, and you don't have to, because God, in His grace and in His goodness and kindness and mercy, sent Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins. And then God calls us to follow Him out of or in faith, to trust in Him, to daily walk with Jesus in obedience to Him. Jesus is showing His disciples a great reality that those who trust in Jesus are spiritually clean before God. Jesus faithfully loves you. Jesus humbly serves you. Jesus thoroughly cleanses you. And Jesus boldly calls you. And He calls you to follow His example. Look at John chapter 13, verse 12. When He had washed their feet and put on His outer garment and resumed His place, He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Blessed are you if you do them. Jesus has given a clear lesson to His disciples. It's a picture lesson. He asked the question, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you're right. You're right. Like, great, that is true. Now I want you to go and do what I have done." God calls us, He calls His followers, to serve one another, to wash one another's feet. Wait, to think about ways to live life with a posture of service toward others. Verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done. So serve one another." We're not greater than Jesus. Like, this is what Jesus clearly commands His followers to do. Like, He calls us clearly. I've done this to you and for you. I've served you, says Jesus. Now I want you to follow My example, and I want you to serve one another. Right? So there is a sense where Jesus is our substitute. He lived the life that we could never live. He died the death that we deserve in our place. And Jesus calls us to follow His example. I want you to do what I have done. Verse 13, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Christ's point, if you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus calls you to serve one another. This is not a made-up requirement for pastors to grow their churches and to justify their existence. This isn't some burden that those in church leadership put on their people. Like, I know you're serving in six ministries, but seven is a biblical number. We really need you, you know. After all the Lord has done for you, you know, can't you change a few diapers? Can't you greet? Can't you work security? Like, no, like, Jesus is like, you're followers of Me, and I served you, and now I want you to go serve one another. And the amazing thing about service is the way that the God of the universe set it up, when we serve, we win. Like, we experience joy and service. That doesn't mean that it's not challenging at times. Doesn't mean there won't be seasons where it's difficult and we'll be stretched and it will be hard. But Jesus calls us. He commands us. He says, "I've served you. Now I want you to go serve others." When you serve others, you will experience a joy. You will experience joy. You will experience God's pleasure as you serve God's people. Remember, God's your substitute, or Jesus is your substitute and he is your example. And so we're called to follow in his footsteps. At Christ's point, we always say that we want to point people to Jesus. It's our heartbeat. It's our purpose. And one of the ways that we do that is by establishing a culture of joyful service. We want to establish a culture of joyful service. We believe that that's biblical. We didn't dream it up. We didn't make it up. It's actually right there in our text this morning. And so I want us to think together this morning about what that could look like. I want us to think about what that could look like. It has been said that pastoral ministry is about comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable. I did a little research because I've heard that for years, and I was like, who said that? And come to find out, I found this on the web, and so it's got to be true. That's a joke. Not everything you read on the World Wide Web is true. It's a phrase from American humorist and writer Finley Peter Dunne, and he actually penned the phrase about 100 years ago. He wasn't talking about pastoral ministry. He was talking about how newspapers should impact society, which I thought was fascinating. Somewhere along the line, pastors heard that, and oftentimes as we do, we stole it, and then we just said it enough where people assume that it was always in context of pastoral ministry. We have a tendency to do that, but I think it's true. Pastoral ministry is about comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable. So listen, some of you hear a message like this. You're going to hear me talk about service and ways to serve, and you feel guilty, and you shouldn't. Some of you hear a message like this, and you feel no guilt, and you should. Some of you hear this message and you feel guilty and you shouldn't. What do I mean by that? I mean there are some people here this morning, there are some people listening online at home, and for whatever reason, God has you in a situation in life right now where you may have a desire and a heart to serve, but you cannot for any number of reasons. This morning, I think of caregivers who love their children with special needs, or men and women caring for an aging parent. I think of spouses who care for their spouse as their spouse faces sickness. I think of people facing health limitations that are so debilitating that it is hard for them to get out of bed, let alone get through the day. I think of people who are facing an unexpected or an unplanned crisis. I think of a young mother whose world has been turned upside down by a child who apparently wants to be with her 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. This is what I would say to you. To caregivers who love their son or daughter or husband or wife or mom or dad and care for their needs 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I want you to know that you are a model of service in countless ways every single day. You serve all the time. Your work unto the Lord does not go unnoticed by God. I'm so humbled and challenged when I think about your examples. You run circles. You run circles around me, and I am grateful to God for you. God is pleased with the work that you are doing. To those facing health limitations or an unexpected crisis, what I don't want you to hear, if you're in a situation or season in life where you may have a heart to serve, but for whatever reason you can't serve, I'm not guilting you into serving. Like imagine for a moment you were to stumble upon a crash scene. You're driving on the road and you look up and you see an accident and you know it's bad. You pull your car off to the side of the road and you approach a vehicle that is crumpled up like an accordion. You look in the front seat of the car and you notice a driver, their knees are tucked in, there's a gash on their forehead, they're breathing slowly. What you would not do in that situation is poke your head into the window and say, hey, we have two spots in the nursery. Two spots in the nursery. We could we could really shore up the worship team. We're looking for a vocalist. Are you a tenor by any chance? Like, what about security? Do you have a background in security? Grounds. You know how to ride a mower? Like you would never do that. Like, some of you are in situations in life, no fault of your own, where you're hanging on. And you hear the command to serve and the call to serve. And honestly, like, you want so desperately to serve, and you're unable to. If that is you this morning, I want you to feel a crazy amount of freedom. Like, God has set you free. Be free, be comforted, and get well. Pastoral ministry is about comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable. If you are here this morning and you're comfortable not serving, I say in love, be uncomfortable. Be uncomfortable. Some of you are Ferraris. You are European sports cars. You go 0 to 60 in 2.8 seconds. And you are parked. Man, you're parked. You are so full of God-given potential. Every once in a while, you might fire up the engine. You might hear the roar and the sound of that engine fire up. You may even put your foot on the gas while the car is in park, just so you can hear it roar. But you're not driving. I mean, you have reasons, but honestly, none of them are that good. God has gifted you and equipped you. You're uniquely gifted by God to do something great in His kingdom, in the local church. But you're not. Like, God has invited you to the Capitol Grill and promised you to pick up the tab. And you keep going through the drive-thru at Burger King. And it's not that good. It's not that good. You are missing out. That's the thing. Like, I just want you to know I'm not mad at you. This isn't directed at anyone. Like, I'm not mad at you. But I do kind of feel sorry for you. And the reason that I feel sorry for you is because joy awaits. Like, joy awaits. And you're missing out on it. That's what Scripture says. If you know these things, blessed, happy are you if you do them. And so this morning, I want to call you to do them. I want to call you to humbly serve. Humbly. Humbly serve. If you're sitting there this morning and you're going, man, I am so stinking gifted and talented, and it's just, I don't know why anyone hasn't seen it yet. I'm just waiting. I want to call you to humbly serve. Jesus humbly served. Jesus, God Himself, God the Son, stooped low to serve His disciples. And He serves you and me in a similar way every moment of every day. And so I want to call you to humbly serve. What does that look like? It looks like when someone says, hey, I want to serve. I think I have a couple gifts and abilities. This is how God has wired me and gifted me. But where do you need me? Just point me in the right direction. It looks like when there's an opportunity to serve and you know it's going to take some time and you're going to have to put some energy into it, and you ask, hey, is this okay? And you go, hey, I'm just here to serve. Like, it's that, it's the Chick-fil-A, God's chicken. Man, I love when they just go, hey, it's just my pleasure. I don't know if they mean it, but I'm pretending that they do. Like what if we had that kind of posture? Like, it's just my pleasure. I just want to serve. Let me tell you this morning two practical ways that you can serve at Christ Point. All this month, at the end of the service, we've had some of our ministry leaders in the back standing at the high top tables. We've given you an opportunity to get to know them a little bit. If you're maybe new to the church, or if you've even been here for a while, but you don't understand like ways that you can get plugged in, at the end of the service, there'll be leaders in the back who'll be standing at high top tables. They'll be able to share with you some of the ministries that we have here at Christ Point. I want to highlight two of them this morning. Our grounds team here at Christ Point is led by Chris Cody. Maybe you're here this morning and every time you hear the call to serve, you're thinking, like, I don't teach Bible studies and I can't sing, so I'm out. Not so fast. Like, maybe you're here this morning and, man, God has given you a gift and ability to work with your hands. Like, he has not given me that gift and ability, but maybe he's given you that gift and ability. And there's just things that you can move into a place and space, and you can just get things done. You can look around, and you can go, wait, yeah, that needs to be fixed. That needs to be corrected. I can do that. I can mow that lawn. I can use some of the gifts that God's given to me. Like, man, praise God for that. I don't know if you know this or not, but where you are right now, it's old. I mean, it's old. Like, no one has ever walked into this place and goes, you guys just built this? So there's stuff that needs to get fixed and needs to get addressed. And some of you are so gifted. Like, God's just given you ability to do that. Our church offices, a house over my right shoulder, right off of Ridge Road. I don't know if you've been in there before. We've done some beautiful work in that place. It's 80 years old. It's 80 years old. Like, maybe if you lived in Europe, they would look at that and go, that's pretty new. It's not new. I don't know if you've been in it, but things break down. Things need to be fixed. Things need to be beautified a little bit. Maybe you're here this morning and you're going, man, I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to teach. I'm not going to sing. But man, I can do some of that. You're like a roll up your sleeves kind of guy or gal, and you can get things done. And I'd encourage you to go to the back table, sign up for the grounds team. Maybe you're here this morning and you're going, God's given me a heart for missions, and I want to see the gospel spread out into this community and into this world. I want to encourage you and challenge you to talk to Billy. Billy's one of our elders. He prayed and read the scripture this morning. He leads our GO team here at Christ Point. At Christ Point, we are passionate about moving into our community and into the world with the gospel. We partner with a great organization called 1-7 in Charlotte that seeks to meet the needs of the immigrant and refugee community in our own backyard. We've partnered over the years with Children's Impact Network for almost a decade now. Every year, we send a team to Honduras. After the service today and then again next week, we're going to have an interest meeting for those who are interested in going to Honduras this summer. Last summer, we sent 24 men and women, students from Christ Point to Honduras. I think there's going to be more than that this year, but there's going to be a meeting after church today in the chapel. Maybe God is stirring in your heart a desire to go and serve in Honduras. I would encourage you to stay for that meeting. If you're here this morning and you're going, I have no idea what that is all about, that's okay. We actually have a video that we're going to show you in just a second. Taken last year for our team that went and served. And so just watch this. Watch some of the ways that people are serving and moving into our world.
What are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? Why are we wasting all the time like someone's making more? What are we praying for? What are we saving for? What if we could be the light that no one could ignore? What are we
Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So what are you waiting for? Would you pray with me? God, we give you thanks for Jesus, who was a perfect servant. Lord, thank you that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Lord, thank you that because Jesus has served us, you have set us free to serve one another, to serve you. Lord, you have equipped us. You've given us strength and wisdom to do the work that you've called us to do. And so I pray that with glad and sincere hearts that we would give our lives away to serve others for the cause of Christ. Lord, for our students who are here this morning, our middle school and high school and college students, would you stir in them a burning desire to give their lives away for the cause of Christ? For those of us who are in our 20s or 30s, single or married, Lord, I pray that you would continue to give them strength and vitality to use to spread the gospel around the world. For those of us with older kids or who are just getting older, would you give us the strength and the courage to continue to move as long as we have breath? Lord, thank you so much for knowing us and loving us. We love you back, and we pray these things in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen.